1 Corinthians 13. Tomorrow night, the battle and the privilege of teaching continues in offspring, so please be in prayer for them, those that will come, for myself, and the travel there, and in speaking and coming home. So please solicit your prayers in that respect. Anything that we need to have brought before us tonight, we missed last night, or update or anything. Okay. Let's put ourselves in for battle. We're in the midst, as far as I'm concerned, of, I guess, the most important aspect as far as the Christian life is concerned. People, there's just so many wonderful things in Scripture to know. There's so many wonderful things in the Bible to be able to see, but they don't necessarily make a difference in your relationship with each other, and they're not going to be directly affected in you receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And I know of no really more important teaching of Scripture than what we're in the midst of studying right now on Wednesday evening. So let's prepare ourselves for the battle, seeing these things, allowing the Spirit to reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we present ourselves now to the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who teaches us these things. Pray now, Father, that He will illuminate for us these passages that we look at, that we might correctly understand them, and allow Your Spirit to take us into them, and not us try to extract something out of them, but that He will take us into the depths of understanding these Scriptures and what's being said to your Father. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, then, David, let me just have a little bit, just a little more value. Again, we live in a time, and not that it hasn't been before, but it's very, very powerful today, and that is, who is right in some type of an issue? And, of course, when you deal, as we'll see with righteousness. We think in terms of righteousness in terms of unrighteous. We think in terms of right and he's not right. Think in the terms of the opposite. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? It's the knowledge in effect of righteousness and unrighteousness in our mind. This is the way we perceive and understand things. So people are concerned about, am I right? That's the real issue. Am I really right in this in a human relationship, and we're dealing with human relationships. This is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with your relationship with other believers, husband, wife, work, church, friends, social, whatever it may be. And this is a very strong and powerful thing that guides people. I want to be right in the way I deal. Then the second one is authority. Who is in authority? And who has the correct authority? The husband has authority. The parent has the authority. The boss has the authority. The pastor has the authority. All of this, they're authority-oriented, very right-oriented. Now, people, and certainly there is nothing wrong with being right or being in authority. But when this is the driving, and this is what you use to determine action in life and human relationships, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. It's not undifferent than what we're looking at if we turn there in 1 Corinthians 13, the speaking in tongues. In other words, have a phenomenal spiritual gift. In verse 2, the gift of prophecy, the knowledge of all truth, the gift of faith to remove insurmountable objects. Verse 3, giving all my possessions to feed the poor, even to the point of giving myself. All of these things. People, there's nothing wrong in any of these things. But without love, they're nothing. Without love, being right, without spiritual love, being right is of no value. Being in authority is of no value. It isn't a battle who's right, who's wrong. It isn't a battle who's in authority. This is my authority. I'm the boss. I'm the big cheese here. And this is where a lot of people spend a lot of their time. All I want to know is who's right, who's wrong. All I want to know is who's in authority. This isn't the battle that we're really involved in. And when we deal with these, watch. When you make the being right the driving factor, when you make authority the driving factor between and involved in your human relationship, then what you're going to do is you're going to go to the scriptures, which is a great place to go. The problem is, you're going to the scriptures like the Pharisees went to the scriptures. You're going to the scriptures to prove your point. I'm going to find out, according to the scriptures, who's right, what's wrong. And I'll know if I'm doing right or I'm doing wrong. Go to the scriptures and we'll find out who's in authority, who's the boss. So I'm going to use scripture. Okay? But I'll tell you, I stand on scripture. So I'm going to go to it to prove and show these types of things. That took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Come back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Where Paul said, "Not concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all know. You have knowledge, I have knowledge. I can tell you what's right, and we can go through all this battle." And what's going to happen? When you use knowledge this type of way, it makes you arrogant. It makes you very arrogant. I'm right. I'm in authority. I'm right. And that's all that matters. No, it isn't all that matters. Not by a long shot. What you have done, you're like a Pharisee. You have gone to the law. You have gone to the law to make sure you're doing right, but you missed the law. You missed the whole fulfillment of the law. For the law is fulfilled in one word, love. So you missed it. You used the law, learned the law, but you never understood the law. And you missed the whole thing of the law because you were so concerned about this in your human relationship. You never did see. Know what he says then at the end, love edifies. That takes us to 1 Corinthians 10. Turn back over now to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful. Repeats it to make it very clear. But not all things edify. What does spiritual love look for? Spiritual love looks for those things that are going to be profitable. Those things that are going to edify. This took us then to Romans chapter 14. Turn back a few pages to Romans 14. Not many pages backwards. You've come to Romans chapter 14. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago, having taken off last week for the Easter. So, in the study. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Now, let's continue. For if because of food, your brother, notice it doesn't say your sister, it says your brother. That's an inside joke. The brothers are all born again believers. Okay, male or female. Okay. For if because of food, your brother is hurt. Now, what hurt them? What hurt them was you doing what you have the right to do. And you have the right to do it. You're very lawful. You're very right. You studied the scripture. And according to scripture, I know where I'm right. And I know where you're wrong. So you have the right. So others are hurt by what you do. Now, many mature believers, that's those who think that they're mature, take something like this, and they resent it. This is a weak person controlling the strong. This person's hurt because I'm doing what I have, and that's wrong, and they're out of line. And they're weak people trying to control the strong and all of this type of thing. And people, what I want you to begin to understand, spiritual love does not consider when it's wrong. And that's tough. That's very tough. And we don't like it. It's against our John Wayne ideal of a John Wayne Christian. It just doesn't consider when wrong. A strong person, if indeed he is strong and mature, if indeed he is, will never be affected by this in a negative way. Won't ever say, well, this person's trying to control me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It does not consider, that is, spiritual love does not consider when wrong. That's got to sink in. Because it is our flesh nature, common sense nature, logical thinking nature, that people should not be treated wrong. In other words, I should not be controlled. When I'm doing what's right, that ought to be the real issue. And if somebody else is wrong, they're wrong. And that ought to be the issue. No, that doesn't bother spiritual love. So here we have, you are hurting another believer. Now, guess what the word for hurt is. Look at the passage of Romans 14, 15. For if because of food, something unimportant, and I don't mean food is unimportant. Food is not important to me. But just something so uninvolved. We're not talking about a big moral issue here. And that's why I like this passage. Because it takes the most simplest of things. And if this is true in the simplest of things, how much more true does it become in the more profound things? So this is his principle. And guess what the word for hurt is? It's the same word we're studying on Tuesday night in 2 Corinthians 7. The word sorrow is there. Here we have the word hurt. It's the same Greek word. Here we have the present passive indicative of lupeo. The only reason I'm putting it on the board here is to show you the same word we've been studying on Tuesday night in 2 Corinthians 7. L-U-P-E, long O, lupeo. It means hurt, grief, pain, distress inside. And here it's in the passive voice. And the passive voice, the subject, receives this hurt. They receive this hurt, this pain inside, and they receive it because of you. Well, that's their own fault then. They ought to just straighten up and know what's right. And that's the way a lot of Christians think. That is not the way spiritual love thinks, people. And what we're dealing with is this word right here, this concept. And instead of wanting to go to spiritual love, we'd rather go to a lot of books. We'd rather learn all about other people, learn all about women, learn all about men, learn all about what makes a male tick, all that makes a female tick, what makes a teenager, what makes a doll. What makes a person in their, before they hit midlife, after midlife, during midlife, menopause, postmenopause, on and on and on and on. People, you're going to get tired, and you're back to that bottle of knowledge again. And you're just going to keep trying to get enough knowledge to understand, and you're still not going to understand. Because you're dealing with a soul. And I don't care if a person's a male or a female. When we're in the old man, we're in the old man. And there's nothing difference between the old man of a woman and the old man of a man, the sinful nature. We have to get this clear. I want something, and is there something? I want the easy way here. Is there something that will guide me in a human relationship so that I don't have to sit and read an exhaustive number of books and make these writers rich? Yes, there is. Something that will make you rich. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. And you don't need all them books. Now, if you don't want to walk in the Spirit, you don't want to walk in love, and love is a difficult thing to walk in. A lot of people much prefer to deal with you under knowledge than to deal with you under love. Because love is not going to consider when wrong. Now, the word here is in the passive voice. Here is another believer receives passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. And what caused them to be hurt in their soul? Your action, something that you do. And this is an excellent place to stop for a moment and note the concept of hurting. One believer hurting another. Now, What I want you to understand is this, it's sort of an introductory statement. Spiritual love may hurt another believer. It will not wrong another believer. It will not wrong another believer, but it may hurt another believer. We know that from our study in 2 Corinthians. Paul had to write a letter that caused hurt, sorrow in the believer at Corinth. So Paul, in the Corinthian passage, hurt them, brought sorrow to the believers of Corinth. But he did it to bring them to the spiritual life. That's why he did it. Many believers do not care about hurting other believers, especially if the other person is wrong. Many believers like to hurt and like to see another believer crawl and pay for being wrong. Their attitude being that person deserves to hurt. They have sinned. People, that is not God's view. That is not spiritual love. Spiritual love does not desire. This is why Paul spent so much time, and I've showed you this in context. Why does Paul just keep talking about the soul? Because it hurt Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. It hurt Paul that he had to bring them to that sorrow. And he wants to make sure they understand it. He doesn't just slap it off. He doesn't just say, well, now they know, and they're happy, and they're happy, now we can all move on. We're so afraid of showing this type of a compassion. Go ahead, David. Showing this kind of compassion. Showing this kind of thoughtfulness. This is what spiritual love will always do. So Paul did have to hurt them, but he hurt them to bring them to the spirit-filled life. And you recall how he deals so much about the regret of hurting them. Paul wrote the epistle and how spiritual love affected Paul in hurting them. Let me just read for you. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction, this is to himself, much affliction and anguish. Those are powerful words, people. This isn't just phoniness. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears. Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. And this is when a parent says it and means it. This is going to hurt you more, or hurt me more than you. I know we've said it, heard it said, now it's used as jokes and everything else. But it's a true statement. And it's a parent, you love them, and it does. It hurts me. And I'm going to have to hurt you. And that's Paul's attitude in the writing. So Paul is regretful for a while that they were brought to sorrow. But he did it out of spiritual love, and it brought them to the desired goal. So therefore, what can we say about what he did? It what? It edified. It edified. That was its goal. And therefore, it has the impact of spiritual love, because spiritual love edifies. Sometimes spiritual love will bring the sorrow, but the one doing it receives no happiness about the sorrow, and is, in a matter of fact, sorrow to himself. Often believers are arrogant. They desire the other person to hurt. They desire the other person to show some visible repentance. They desire all of these things. Makes them feel very good. Makes them feel right. Paul's not concerned about feeling right. Paul is concerned about these other believers that he's had to hurt. He's not concerned of desiring them to crawl and have revenge and seeing justice done. None of this stuff is in the thinking of spiritual love. Now, here in our passage in Romans chapter 14, here are believers, and they hurt other believers. They bring sorrow to another believer, and people, it is not to edify them. It is not to get them back into the spirit of their life. See? It is not for any of these reasons that these believers are brought to sorrow and to hurt. Not because of spiritual love, but simply because I have the doctrinal right to eat. I have the doctrinal right to do this. I am right. I am in authority. I am where I ought to be in this type of deal. That's why these other people are brought to this law. I am right. I am right in using my doctrine. I am right in using my freedom. See, this is what causes these other believers to be hurt. And this use of freedom, people, hurts others. So, we can use our freedom. And Christ has set us free. We can use our freedom. And the use of our freedom hurts other believers. Hurts others. This is what we're dealing with. I can use my authority. And I have this authority. Whatever the case may be where the person really has the authority. I have this authority. Okay? I can use my, just call it being right. I'm right. You're wrong. And that's the whole issue. No, it isn't. This is why love covers a multitude of sins. We put our understanding to a lot of passages we could pull into context here. Okay? I'm using my authority, using being right, using my freedom. Yes, and you're hurting other believers in it. And some believers are very arrogant, and they're using their doctrine to say, well, that's their problem. They're wrong. If they have soul pain or stress, it's because they're weak and immature, and I'm not responsible for that. This is what, I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong. I am right. So this is my thinking. I am not wrong. And I dare you to even imply I'm wrong. You're wrong. You're more wrong than what they did. You're claiming to be spiritual about it. And you're wrong. And this is not what spiritual love is going to do. So you are wrong. So here, if they're out of line, if they're wrong, if they're weak, if they're hurt, they just need more doctrine like I got. Let me straighten you out with doctrine. Let me straighten you out with knowledge. No. Look with me at Galatians 5. It's worth taking the time. Galatians chapter 5, the first book Paul wrote, it's the primer of all of Paul's writings. The primer of the spiritual life. Galatians chapter 5. Powerful verse. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, so you have freedom. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but use your freedom, but through spiritual love serve one another. That's what you do with your freedom. Use your freedom to serve another. Your freedom isn't for you. Your authority isn't for you. The being right isn't for you. But use these things for others. So spiritual love is, what is it? How did Christ love, people? Now let me show you what we have on the board. How did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ loved, as far as he was concerned, Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to self. Now let's put it in context of what we have. I will sacrifice my freedom. I have the freedom. I will sacrifice my being right. I have the right to eat the food. I'm free in Christ. That's my position in Christ, to eat this food. I'll sacrifice it. I'm in authority. I'm the big shot in this marriage, in this church, in this business, in this whatever it may be. I'll sacrifice it. Because it's something more important. This is tough. People don't want to do it. I don't want to sacrifice being right, my authority, or my freedom. Those are valuable. Those are valuable. And indeed they are. But what spiritual love is looking for is the benefit of the other believer. The benefit of the other person. That's what spiritual love is concerned with, people. This is what we're looking for in the passage. So this word that we have now in Romans, and I said in Romans, you hurt. In this passage, it is the opposite. It is the opposite of what? It is the opposite of what love does. What is love? What do we see spiritual love is? Spiritual love, when spiritual love is manifested, it edifies. It edifies. It's profitable. It's profitable. Now, here it is. Here's what edifies, what is profitable. This is what spiritual love is going to do. We don't have it here. How do I know we don't have it here? Because these believers are hurt. These believers are hurt because I'm using my authority, my freedom, my being right, and they're being hurt spiritually. And so I know what's lacking. What is lacking? Spiritual love is lacking, and I can tell it. Spiritual love creates an environment, and I know that that environment is not here. Spiritual love is edifying. Spiritual love is profitable. These believers are hurting. Something's wrong. And see, if I'm standing on these things, I become what? I become arrogant. I become insensitive to their being hurt. Hey, it's not my problem you're hurt. I'm using my freedom. I'm using my authority. I'm right. And I've just become very arrogant. No, I've just manifested that I'm very arrogant. I've been that way. And spiritual love is totally absent because spiritual love would do that which is profitable, that which edifies the other person in the relationship. This is a tough thing. This is why what guides a believer. You have to be walking in the spiritual life for these things to manifest themselves. So if something is not profitable, if something is not edifying, if something is hurting others, people, then you know spiritual love is not there. They know it and you know it. That's one of the ways we know, because it just not, these things are not, spiritual love would edify. Spiritual love would, it doesn't care about these things. It will sacrifice these things if that's what it takes to edify the other person. That's what it will do. So knowledge without spiritual love, all of these things, your knowledge without spiritual love, you're nothing. You are nothing. You have all this knowledge, no spiritual love, you're nothing. It doesn't edify you or anyone else. And the same thing is true of these things. Your freedom without spiritual love is nothing. Your authority without spiritual love is nothing. In the spiritual realm. And this is where we want to walk, is in the spiritual realm. Your being right without spiritual love is nothing. It's of no advantage whatsoever in the plan of God. And that's what we're seeing here. So this word introduces an environment. When it says in our passage that the other believer is hurt, it introduces an environment where spiritual love is not present. What am I saying here? Remember that the Bible does not define love, it describes love. It describes when love is present, it describes when love is absent. How do I know when love is absent? That the believer is hurting. That is something I do. Something I say. The way I act. They're hurting. Then I know immediately love is not flowing through me. What does that mean? I'm not walking by faith. And that's tough because we don't like to say that, so we, instead of immediately getting back into trusting Him and walking by faith, we go back and we defend ourselves. Yeah, but I'm right. I'm in authority. I'm using my freedom. I'm right before God. Rather than back off and say, I'm totally wrong. Not walking in spiritual love. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not manifesting this love. So this word involves that when spiritual love is not, we're studying how love is a force, and one of the three factors of a force is what? Impact, effect. What is the impact and effect of your life, people? When you go home, when you're in the presence of your husband and wife, when you go to work, when you're driving in the car, when you come to church, everywhere, the most intimate of relationships and the most strange of relationships, What is the environment you create? Is it a matter of your freedom, your authority being right? Or is the environment that spiritual love creates that, and it sacrifices these things? It sacrifices these things. By this, all will know that you're mine. Now, I want them to know that I'm his because of my authority. I want them to know I'm his because I'm right. It's not what Christ said, is it? He said, by love, as I love. By this they will know. I sacrifice. People, who sacrificed the greatest amount of their freedom? Jesus Christ. First as God, he became man, and as man, he went to the cross. Who sacrificed their authority? The greatest realm of authority. Yes, Christ, your Savior. As God, ultimate authority, sovereignty. He sacrificed it. Why? For us. To demonstrate to us spiritual love. And it reconciled us with him. Who sacrificed being right? That's right, the Savior. He died on the cross, bearing all the wrong of the world for our benefit. So, it is not a matter of these things. These things are not going to lead you to love, people. It is spiritual love that is going to lead you to these things. And therefore, we bring in another dimension from our study in Genesis. If we are walking by this faith directed toward God, namely God the Holy Spirit, but namely just the whole concept that this is in God's hands. Our faith is directed toward God. I'm going to trust God in this matter. And therefore, this gives you the freedom now. This is going to lead to, put the word here, this is going to lead to love toward others. This becomes the great issue in your life now. Faith directed toward God leads to love toward others. Because if I'm trusting God in this matter, not trusting in my being right or my freedom or whatever it may be, my right to eat this food, I'm going to trust God in this matter. And when we're walking in this faith, it now sets up an environment where I can love this other person and not think twice about it. Not think twice about sacrificing the right to eat this food, the right to use my authority, the right to be right. Don't even bother with it. Spiritual love, when you're trusting God, when you're walking, remember this is the great dimension. When you're walking in this faith, this is going to lead to the manifestation of this love toward others. Because I'm leaving it up to him. This is why people love never fails. The 16th impact in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. It can't fail. Why can't it fail? Because it's based upon I'm trusting God. I'm walking by faith here. Yeah, I'm giving up some things, but I'm walking by faith to him. So we know the principle about love just generally then. Let me just give you a general principle about love. If someone's love, even in the human realm, if someone's love hurts you, if someone's love is not profitable, not edifying, it is not love that you should desire. It is not the kind of love you should desire. It is amazing what people call love, and even more amazing today is what people accept as love. It's just amazing, and I'm talking about Christians. It's amazing what we want to call love. That isn't love at all. We want to call it love. And it's amazing how foolish people are in accepting such things as love when if we turn to Scripture, the Holy Spirit can manifest to us what love really is. We have to learn from spiritual love what love really is. Now, let's remember that flesh cannot produce spiritual love. Only the Holy Spirit can pour this love in you. This is not a love that you can go out and make for yourself. This is not a love you can produce. It will not happen. If you're going to function in the flesh, you're going to want to always deal with what's right. This is why right precedes love in logical flesh thinking. Authority precedes and supersedes love in logic of common sense thinking, but not in spiritual. Not in the spiritual realm. It is just love to put our Savior on the cross. It is just love. That is going to be the basis of rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand what this love is going to do. This love is given to you. You can't work for this kind of love. The flesh can't produce this kind of love. This is a powerful love. But this love is free. This love is by grace. And if it's by grace, it means that all we have to do is walk in faith, and the Holy Spirit will pour this love into us, and we manifest it toward others, and it won't fail. That's all that we have to do. It's free, it's grace, it's yours simply by faith. But again, if another's love is a kind of love that seeks to control, put you down, run you down, hurt you, verbal abuse, physical abuse, neglect, burn soul into your soul, call it whatever you want, but don't call it love. Don't call it love. That doesn't do that. Love will sacrifice before it will hurt another believer. It will. It'll sacrifice. And this is the type of love that we're talking about in spiritual love. If spiritual love is present, it edifies, it is profitable to others. And there are times it may bring sorrow, and that's why I have to balance it out with what Paul is doing. But Paul has an objective, and that objective is to bring them to the Spirit-filled life. That's what it's designed to do. But once a person is in the spiritual life, and even in the way that it gets there, is a very strong matter of being controlled by the Spirit, and it hurts even Paul to do this. And when the other person responds, there is what with Paul? Immediate reconciliation. Immediate. No ifs, ands, ors, buts about it. It is immediate reconciliation, which is what happens in Corinth, and this is what spiritual love does for us. What did it do for us as unbelievers? Here we are as unbelievers. Unbelievers, this side of the cross. The moment you went into faith, repented in faith, you are immediately reconciled to God. What happens to us as born-again believers, and we come under the power and the influence of sin in our lives? Then you go into repentance, it leads to faith, it leads to salvation, and once you get into that salvation, what? You are immediately reconciled with God. This is what spiritual love does. This is what it's designed to do. All right, let's get back now. Romans 14:15. For if because of food your brother is hurt. All right, now, what is the next thing? Very powerful. Look what it says. You are no longer walking according to love. You know it. There it is. Allow the Spirit to show you this. If because of food, and we could talk about anything that you want to put in there, and that your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. You are walking according to knowledge. You are walking according to doctrine. You are walking according to being right. You are walking according to being in authority. But you are not walking according to love, and therefore you are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. Nothing. I say nothing, I am nothing, I do nothing without spiritual love. It's that simple. And that's that principle, that impact of love, just flows all through Paul's writings, all through the New Testament, through the Bible. But without spiritual love, people, you are nothing, you say nothing, you do nothing. I don't care what you have. Is this a statement against knowledge? Don't be absurd. Is it a statement against giving, knowing the truth, understanding doctrine? No, don't be absurd. All those things in 1 Corinthians 13, all the things that Paul is talking about, is there something wrong with authority? No. Problem is, without spiritual love, you're nothing. They have no impact. That's what he's saying. It's spiritual love that is going to alchemize all of these things and give them utility as far as your life is concerned. So, you are no longer walking according to love. That, actually, there is no to-be verb here. It says no longer. And then we have the Greek adverb of time there, no longer. What is interesting here is when you take that Greek adverb of time, what does that tell us? It tells us they were, doesn't it? They're no longer. Corinthian believers were walking in it. They were walking in spiritual love. But now, they're not walking according to love. So, they're no longer, what does that tell us? They're no longer walking according to faith. They're no longer walking by faith. When it says you're no longer, it means one time you were. That means they were doing it right. They were walking by faith. And then, boom, something came along, got you out of doing faith, and now what? What will happen when you stop trusting God, no love, and you're going to do wrong badges? You're going to hurt them. Case in point, our study in Genesis. When Abraham is not trusting God, he hurts everybody. He lies to the king of Egypt, pushing off his wife as his sister. He hurt her. He hurt the king. King came very irate about that. When he was not trusting God, he committed adultery, hurt his wife, hurt Hagar, hurt a lot of people. People, when we hurt people, you know one thing, I'm not trusting God. So it's an automatic. It's an automatic. When we stop trusting Him, we're not going to love others, we're going to hurt others. We're going to use them, abuse them, mistreat them. It's a given fact. That pencil is going to fall to the floor. It's a fact. You stop trusting God, it's a fact. You will hurt others. It's a fact. You walk by faith, you will have love toward others. But it's so easy to get right into the flesh. It's so easy to be walking in spiritual love and people like that were out. My faith is the battle. Love isn't even the battle in this case. Faith is the battle. Not trusting Him. I've got to trust Him. When we trust in Him, then love can be manifested to others. I don't become the issue. My rights, my authority, my freedom, on and on, my doctrine, on and on and on. No. Spiritual life. What edifies? What's profitable? This becomes the great issue. You mean you expect me to live that way all the time? I expect us to live all the time by faith. I write these things, John says that you do not sin. Walk by faith. That's why people are keep telling you over and over, this is the battle. This is the battle. Human relationships with each other is not the battle. Relationship between husband and wife, as intimate as it is, friends, local assembly, work, social life, it's not the battle. This is the battle. And we have to understand this about each other. We're all in the battle. When somebody hurts us, it's the old man hurting us. They're not walking according to faith. And what we want to do is not judge them. We want to get them back here. Get ourselves back here. This is the battle. To walk by trusting Him. If I'm trusting Him, I will not wrong another believer. I will not wrong another person. So, they were walking correctly. But now they're not walkers according to love. That is, they're no longer walking faith. And it's so important to realize this about ourselves. And yeah, but I was. I'm sorry. And I'm happy for that, but get back to doing it. Get back to walking in that faith. But it's so, I want us to understand, it's so easy. That little phrase, no longer, adverb of time, no longer. They were walking, but they are no longer. They were trusting Him, but they are no longer. You go back over into my right to eat the food. And if we set up, to show you how this thing works, we set up an environment, and it takes us out of the spiritual realm. You come to church, and maybe your mind's in that realm, but you're at a restaurant, you're eating, or you're at home, in the most intimate place of the bedroom, or somewhere in the house, or you're at work, or you're driving. It's so easy not to realize, boy, I'm not in the middle of a battle here. Am I really walking by faith? Am I really trusting Him? Where the battle is, people, everywhere we go, and they're going to be rewarded in that realm. People have this idea, man, I've got to be called on God for this great big thing to happen. People, Job wasn't taken out of his land. He wasn't taken out of his home. He stayed right in that area and went through all the sufferings and all the things that happened to Job. This is part of our daily routine life. This is what spiritual life is about. It's about our daily routine life, day in and day out. Therein lies the battle. This is why so many Christians have so much trouble in this area of our life. So it says here, you were walking, but you were walking correctly in faith, but no longer. You stopped walking by faith. And the result, damage to you, damage to others, the damage is unbelievable. The word walking here, no longer walking, present active indicative, a peripateo. And again, goes back to our daily life. Walking is used by Paul in our daily life. It goes back to where you made the decision not to walk by faith. See, you were walking. Boom. There's you walking by faith, walking by faith, walking by faith. And then we stop. And we're no longer walking by faith. We may be walking by knowledge. Doesn't mean you're out at the honky-tonk. Well, I can tell when a person's in not in the spirit, they're at the honky-tonk. No. You may be doing doctrine. You may be doing what is right. You may be doing according to your authority, according to your freedom. And you're not even in faith. You're not walking by faith. You're not trusting Him. You shifted over into arrogance. So the walking here is just our daily life, walking, walking, boom. And this thing here, this arrow that takes us out, people can happen in a second. Can happen in a second. Sometimes we're not even aware of it until we see our ugliness. And the moment we see our ugliness, when you see your ugliness, when you have that ability to look in the mirror and see your ugliness by what you say, what you did, how you affected someone else, hurt somebody, you know, I'm not engaged. I'm not trusting. And I don't like it. I change my mind about it. I don't care if I am an authority. I don't care if I am right. I don't care if I do have the freedom to eat the food. It doesn't matter. I'm not in spiritual love, and I'm hurting somebody. And I'm not here to hurt. You recover. And what did we learn last night? No regret. No regret about hurting them now. Now you're there in position to edify. You're in position to edify. So you pull in all these teachings that we have here. So you walk, you make a decision of faith, it determines how you deal with each other, but it determines your own happiness, your own contentment, your own enjoyment of life, enjoyment of friends, enjoyment of romance, enjoyment of husband, wife, finances, all these things when you're walking in the Spirit. But when you're not, then all of that thing changes. The whole thing becomes me. This is such an important little picture here. Faith in Him, love toward others. Take that away, and you take this away. And you become the important one. And it just makes a description of our life. You are no longer a walking according to love. The preposition means according to. That is, according to the force of spiritual love. Here's yet another property of spiritual love, people. Spiritual love guides the manner in which we walk. Now, in closing, I want to look at some things about walking. Yeah, I pulled out a doctrine that I've done on walking. And I looked at it. And I just laughed. I had several of them. My notebook. I pulled them all out and laid them on my desk. Sat there, spent a good part of a couple hours just looking at all of them. And they didn't say anything. They didn't say a thing. I was kind of proud of them when I taught them. It was simply a list of the areas in which a believer walks. But I never studied them. I never allowed the Holy Spirit to take time when I was typing and working and going to the Bible to show me something about each one of them. What's going on with each one of them? See? Never allowed him to turn the light on, to illuminate what each one of them was about. So I want to take a few moments with you, and let's go just list them. Let's look at them. What are we talking about? The first one. Let's start here. Let's start in Paul's first book. Walk in the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to take time. We're not just going to list these areas. I discovered I didn't accomplish the thing because I missed the whole point. There's something very powerful about this. Now, what are we talking about? People, I hope you understand we're talking about your daily life. We're not talking about, you know, something like the course of the rapture and then what happens in the middle of the tribulation and all of that. And we're not talking about the great dragon, the seven-headed dragon. We're not talking about a lot of wonderful things in the Bible. We're talking about something that affects your life tonight, tomorrow, and every relationship that you and I have in our lives. All right. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul's primer of the Spirit-filled life. Let's take a look. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the power of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. People, what more do you need to have even said? Anything else I say is going to be, you know, antithetical. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the old man, the desires of the flesh. You walk by this faith directed towards the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So this is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's note another one. Listen, all. I'm going to hold that one out because it doesn't really say what I wanted to say. Don't have to. When I realized what I had worked on and had all those things and never saw a fundamental thread through all of them. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Walk in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17. First of all, walk in the Spirit. Now, how am I going to do that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians, well, I'd admit. Let's just see if my computer messed up on what I wanted it to say. 5:7, is that it, Jim? Ha! Way to go, Doc. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:7. See, my computer put in a 1. I didn't do it. The computer did that. All right. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What's walking by sight? Huh? Walking by the flesh is good. Walking by the law. I get to see. Because the law, see, people, the reason I want to know who's right, who's wrong, and I want to do these things, I can see it. If the whole issue is, who's right in this problem? Who's right in my squabble with my wife and my husband and my children and another believer? Who's right? Let's go to the law and just see who's right. It's so confident. I can see it. It says right here, do this and don't do this and you're doing that and da-da-da-da-da. See, I told you I'm right. See? Told you I'm right. I get yourself straightened out. Love will never do that. Walking by sight is walking by the law. It's what the law is designed to bring us to. You've got to walk by something stronger than that. So we walk by faith. And the faith that we're going to walk by, we know, the faith directed toward God, namely God the Holy Spirit, we walk by faith. How many times in your Christian life, if God would just come down and tell me, because I want to do the will of God, I really do want to do what God wants me to do in this matter. I really do. God, if you call me on the phone, everybody else does, why don't you? If you would tell me directly what you want, everybody else tells me what they want. Just tell me what you want. People, that's why we walk by faith in the church age. I present myself to the Spirit, I trust Him to lead me. Either I trust Him or I don't. Walking by faith is a battle. This is why people would prefer to walk by right and wrong. This is why people prefer to walk by law. This is why people prefer to walk by authority, by all of these things, because it's concrete. I can put my teeth into it. I can show you. I can stand on solid ground. If you walk by faith, and you walk by love, and you don't have all of that, and it's a whole different battle. Comes a great battle. Look at the third one. Walk in truth. Whoa. 3 John 3. Look at it. This is your life. 3 John 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. Now, people, you take a passage like this. This is where Isaiah 28 comes into play. I could bring you 10 different people that know Greek and Hebrew, and we're all going to argue about what is he saying here. But he really gives us a clue. That is, he says, if you're witnessing, that is how you walking in truth. What is walking in truth? Truth is the spiritual life by faith. That is the truth. Not walking in some kind of a doctrine, because doctrine, people, is not going to lead you. We've seen that. Doctrine says I have a right to eat. Doctrine says I'm in authority. But what does love do? Love is going to direct me in using my freedom, in using that authority, and setting aside if that's what needs to be. Love is going to guide. All right? Let's look at the fourth one. Also, it's right here near where we are, walking in light. 1 John 1:7. We studied it. Let's go back. Look, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light. Now, what is walking in the light? The light is the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the light, it's a synonym. All of these, you're going to realize something. They're all going to become synonyms. They're all going to be saying the same thing. Walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, walking in truth, walking in the light. They're all going to be saying exactly the same thing. And I'm not forcing them. Simple understanding of what walking in the light is. Here's one. The fifth one. Walk in the newness of life. The newness of life. What is the newness of life? Let's look at Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4. Let's see where you want to walk. What's it mean? What's the power of walk in the newness of life? Amen, brother, from the back row. Amen. I want to walk in the newness of the life, brother. Amen. Everybody wants to walk in the newness of the light. Raise your hand. And finally, one smart person says, what is it? You know, it's generally some kid. What is it? It's a great question. What is the newness of life? All right, Romans 6:4. Let's see if we can find out. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life, or the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But remember the Godhead. Holy Spirit. It's a synonym. The newness of life is walking in the Spirit life. Renewed each day, Paul says. Power of the resurrection. Okay, I've got so many more, I don't want to rush them. And we'll just begin right here. It's a good place to stop and get going again. But what I'm going to show you is all of these synonyms. And they're all saying the same thing, and I didn't realize it. They're all saying exactly the same thing if we just walk by that faith. And what happened in Corinth, they stopped walking. They stopped walking in love, which tells them they stopped walking in the light. They stopped walking in truth. They stopped walking in the spirit. They stopped walking by faith, right? That's what they stopped doing. We can use the same synonym for every one of them. Talk about the same phenomenon occurring, whatever words you want to use. It's coming at it from a different perspective of all the dimensions of what walking in the spirit is. They're all saying the same thing, just from a different perspective. It's kind of like if someone the different words that are used depending on the circumstances, depending on what you want to emphasize as far as the whole thing is concerned. If you want to emphasize man's part not walking in faith, want to emphasize what the greatest manifestation of faith? Love. Where does it come from? The spirit. Want to talk about where Christ walked, that's in the light as opposed to darkness, Satan's world. You're dealing in a Satan's darkness and Christ's kingdom of light. But they're all saying exactly the same thing. Not walking by faith, trusting Him. And people, when you walk by faith in Him, it's so easy to deal in love. It's so easy to sacrifice my rights, my authority, this, that, to sacrifice these things for the benefit of someone else, to edify someone else, more profitable, easiest thing in the world. If you're doing this. If it's really trusting me, you've got to leave this up to God. I'm not going to, this isn't going to be the greatest, this person is the great issue now. Getting this person edified, profitable, reconciled, this is the great issue. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. How really simple you have made our receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We don't stand in any kind of fear about it. We know exactly what stakes are. Simply walking by faith and trusting you, allowing that love to pour through us. If that means sacrifice, so be it. We wait with eager anticipation to see Jesus Christ as He is. But until that hour comes, Father, it's our privilege to be transformed into His life. We praise You for the God You are in Your Son's precious name. Amen.